May I ask you to turn, please, to the 18th chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 18. It is my intention, in a series of four messages, to look with you at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us are familiar with it, and yet there are some aspects of it that are just overwhelming. This morning, I would like to look at the arrest as is recorded to us in John's Gospel, chapter 18. Now, by way of background, just to be sure that I don't use words that are unfamiliar, I'm going to use the word synoptic several times in this series, and we need to know accurately what that is. You're aware that the Scripture has for us what are known as four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The so-called Synoptic, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C. I would be more comfortable if there was a blackboard behind me and I could write that. That's the way it should be done. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word synoptic means synopsis. And these three Gospels tell us in an orderly fashion the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did, what he said, the miracles that he performed. And you're aware of the fact that many of the stories are repeated in the different Gospel accounts. For example, if there was an automobile accident out in front of the chapel here, and reporters from several newspapers wrote accounts of the accident, in order to know all of the details, you would need to read several newspapers. For each reporter would write what he saw, and what three or four different ones saw might not always be the same. So, in the Synoptic Gospels, to take any incident of the life of the Lord Jesus, you need to read all three of them to get the fullness of the picture. Now, the Gospel of John does not fit into that pattern. Flip with me, please. Come on over to John chapter 20. Let's look at one verse there, please, which gives us the reason why the Gospel of John was written and why it is different. John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, in the book of John. But, verse 31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the purpose of the Gospel of John was not to give the full picture. In actuality, seven instances, seven miracles are given, plus the miracle of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And these seven are chosen that he who reads might know in fullness what is involved in what the Lord Jesus has done. Isn't it interesting that starting in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, the unsaved world is put aside. And the Lord Jesus took his disciples, you remember, to the upper room. And those chapters are words of ministry to this handful of pathetic men in the light of their lack of understanding as to what was going on. He ministered to them personally. Some of the words that flowed from his mouth. Let not your heart be troubled. I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Your strength comes from me. And verse after verse, chapter after chapter. John chapter 17 is the Lord's prayer. Our Father which art in heaven is the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. You never read that the Lord prayed the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 is profound. The Lord is praying to his Father the whole chapter, and it blows your mind away. So, with that background now, and we'll need to refer back to synoptic verses, read with me, please, in John chapter 18, and I choose to read a verse or two and comment on it and come back to it. So if you'll sit in your chairs, put your Bible on your laps, and be ready to refer to it, please. John chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, that's chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. When he had ministered to his brethren in that tremendous fashion, he, the Lord Jesus, went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. The Lord Jesus, in tremendous language, completed his prophetic ministry. He had explained the way of salvation. He had ministered to people personally. Miracles had been performed. Men had been raised from the dead. The prophetic ministry is over. What is about to happen is his high priestly ministry. He was God's sacrifice for sin. That ministry, in full knowledge of himself, known from the glory above, his purpose for coming was ever before him. And we read over and over and over again, his hour had not come. They could not touch him. His hour had not come. The hour now has come. And he moves into this new ministry. He went forth with his disciples. Notice that. He wanted these special men to see that he was not a victim of circumstances. He was not a martyr. He was not an individual who was going to be swallowed up by circumstances. It was very important that these disciples see, and that you and I see this morning, this was the fulfillment of his ministry. This is what he came for. Not as a martyr, not under circumstances that he had no control over. This is why he came. And he moved into it with a dynamic and a purpose that is just thrilling to behold. Now notice. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. The New Testament is filled with accounts of the Lord Jesus going to the Mount of Olives to spend the night in prayer. This is where he went, to the Garden of Gethsemane. I wish I could take you there. It's been my privilege on several occasions to be in that garden. The garden is not a big place. It is surrounded by walls for the most part. There is a slab of exposed rock. And that is where tradition says the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father. That rock is now encased in a large Roman Catholic church that is right there. The garden itself is not a garden the way you and I understand gardens. This is an arid country. The NIV refers to it as an olive grove. The word Gethsemane means olive press. There are some paths there. There are some very ancient olive trees. And if you were to stand in the middle of this enclosure and look west, the wall of the city of Jerusalem is right there. Tremendous, huge blocks of stone, and there is the wall. And if you look to your right a little bit, there is a large gate in the wall, out of which comes a macadam road. Two lanes, not a highway by any means. That wall, that road comes along the wall, comes across a stone bridge over the brook Kidron, turns to the right, passes the Garden of Gethsemane, goes around Olivet, through the little town of Bethany, and then goes down to the city of Jericho. You're Sunday school people. I'm the Jericho Road. That's the road to Jericho. And the garden is on that road. So the Lord Jesus came across the Kidron into this secluded place. And eight of the disciples were placed, Peter, James, and John, went a little further. And then the Lord Jesus went still further and knelt in prayer unto his Father. You would need to look at the Synoptic Gospels to read some of the details of that. He prayed to his Father. He was in anguish. He sweat great drops of blood. The Synoptic Gospels give us the details of that. Come on to verse 2, please. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place. Of course. He had been with the Lord Jesus and the disciples on numerous occasions. Probably had slept with the Lord Jesus on the ground in that very garden. Judas knew the place. For Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Judas was a disciple. Judas had walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, the whole ministry. Judas was in the upper room. Judas had sat or reclined at the table and had broken bread and the poured out wine given to him. Judas was the keeper of the bag. He was the treasurer of the disciples. These men had to get food, and gifts were given to them, and the gifts went into Judas's bag. Do you remember on one occasion, Mary sat at the Savior's feet, and ointment was poured out on his feet. When that incident was over, in conversation, Judas and the disciples, what a waste. That ointment was worth a lot of money. That ointment could have been used to feed the poor. What a waste. Of course, what he really meant was that money should have been in my bag. I wonder how many times inappropriate things were done with the money that was in the bag. No clue is given to us in Scripture at all. He was the keeper of the bag. Isn't it interesting that the disciples who lived with him, who knew him intimately, were completely unaware of what was going on? When Judas was excused from the upper room, he was probably going to buy food or something. They never questioned. The Lord Jesus, of course, knew intimately what was going on. When he chose him to be one of the disciples, he knew that he would be the traitor and turn him over to the Pharisees and the high priest. This is part of the omnipotence of the Savior. He knew in detail and yet lived with him and ministered to him through those months and years. And you remember it was Judas who left the table and went to the enemy and bargained for pieces of silver to put in his bag. Isn't it interesting that in the latter part of the story, that silver was thrown on the floor, and those who gathered it up bought the potter's field with those monies? Verse 4. Verse 3. It was Judas who bargained for and who brought, who led this band of men. It's very difficult to know exactly what was involved here, but some definitions give us some clues. Legally, a band is one-tenth of a Roman legion. A Roman legion, that would be a company of soldiers, a Roman legion is approximately 6,000 men, plus auxiliary people, as would be necessary to supply a group of men that big. If the band, if the military definition is involved here, there were somewhere between 500 and 600 men involved in this, other words, other places called multitude or band. They were not all soldiers. Where do you get 500 to 600 men in the wee small hours of the morning? This was the street people. This was that motley gang that would have been in the equivalent of the bars, I expect, in Jerusalem, huh? It was a motley crew of people that came with lanterns and torches. Isn't it amazing? 600 men to arrest one man who was known as the Prince of Peace. Isn't it amazing they came with torches and lanterns to take the man who was the light of the world? And they came to the place that Judas knew, where the Lord and his disciples were gathered together in prayer. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? This band of men did not capture the Lord Jesus. When they came into the garden, the Lord went forth, went to them, and inquired, who are you looking for? Whom seek ye? At this hour of the night that he didn't know. Whom seek ye? Look at the language here, please. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, look at your Bible carefully, please. I am, and the word he is in italics. So that is an editorial word, a word placed in there that is not scriptural, but is put in there to make the reading of it easier. Those special words are put in italics. What he said to them was, I am. To a Jewish group, that should have meant something to them. Do you remember back in the book of Exodus, Moses was tending his sheep one day, and he looked and saw an amazing thing. There was a bush that was burning, and it was not being consumed. Scripture tells us that Moses went over to that bush, and a voice told him, "Get the shoes off your feet, you're standing on holy ground." And I am spoke to Moses. One of the numerous titles that is given to God, I am. Can language get any simpler than that? Three letters, two words. And my mind and your mind is not capable of taking in the extent of the grandeur when God says, I am. Read carefully what happened, please. Verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. This was the fullness of God making a statement as to who he was. And apparently they came out of his being and a fulgence of power, and those 500 men went on their backsides before him. There is nothing else you can do when you're falling backwards to the ground, is there? Dynamic power flattened 600 of them. I understand the language is such that those men were physically impaled on the ground until Christ himself relieved them. I stand amazed, having gone through that experience, we don't read anywhere that some of those men realized what happened to them and recognized who it was that had flattened them on their backsides. There is no reference in Scripture at all that anyone realized who it was and came to him as their personal savior. Unbelievable. They went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of them, whom thou gavest me, I have lost none. Friends, this morning, this is the arrest of the Lord Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees had nothing to do with him at all. They despised him. Before the trial ever started, it was purposed in their heart, this man must be destroyed. God came to be crucified, to shed his precious blood, that people like you and like me, who are lost in sin, separated forever from the majesty of God. If you were to look at the cover of your Bible, there is another word on the cover of it. What does it say? Holy Bible. Holiness is what God requires for men and women to come into God's presence. I'm not holy. How about you? You see, holiness is what the Lord Jesus was. Perfect in every detail. Perfect in every detail. Holiness before a holy God. What am I going to do? Of myself, I can do nothing. Thank God, there's nothing I have to do. He did it for me. Sin cannot be removed without the shedding of blood. Isn't it amazing that when Peter talks about that blood, he calls it precious blood? The blood of a lamb was never precious. The blood of a bullock was never precious. This was literally divine blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly given, even in this awful way, blood shed, that men and women who are forever separated from his person might come and be part of him by accepting what Christ has done. To as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And that's the gospel message this morning. My friend, if your life isn't perfect, you have no recourse as far as coming into God's presence. You have no recourse apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And my heart cries out this morning, Selah, period. End of statement. No further comments to be made. So it is therefore critical, the most important decision you will ever make in your life. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? For God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish or be separated from all eternity, should not perish, but offers unto you and to me this morning eternal life through the death of his Son. There is no other way. These 600 men had a physical, visible effulgence of power from the one who came to capture them, and they missed it completely. They missed it completely. Let me conclude, please, with just these latter verses. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Poor Paulus. If he went for his sword, I can picture 600 other fellows reaching for theirs. Good idea. And smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, the servant's name was Malchus. All right, will you just give me your attention, please? Suppose this hymn book was a human face, and he's facing me, so if I put that in there, this is my right ear, that's his right ear, a man facing me. Are you with me? If that man is not facing me, the right ear is on the wrong side. Peter took his sword. We have to assume that he was right-handed. How in the world do you cut the right ear off with a stroke from the left side? Do you see the problem? Of course, the truth of the matter is Peter swung at Malchus's head and missed. Okay? Somehow, follow me, please. Somehow, here it says cut off. Follow me, please. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword. I wish I could act. I wish when these quotations come from the Lord Jesus, we could get the feeling of the language. I think the Lord was angry. Put up the sword! Any sane man would have realized that with the 600 of them there. Put up your sword! Into the sheath, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? This is not happenstance. I'm not a martyr. This is what I came for. Peter, you don't understand that, do you? I'm going through with this thing all of the way. I must shed my blood or there is no salvation. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Shall I not drink it? And one of the synoptic gospels tells us that the Lord Jesus went up and touched Malchus's ear. Do you see what's involved? What about the ear on the ground? It says that it was cut off. And the synoptic gospel says the Lord touched the ear. It was whole. And 600 men saw it and never blinked an eye. And the ear was on the ground for them to see. Isn't it amazing? We are told in the scriptures that the Gentiles require a sign. Two tremendous, unquestionable signs were presented to them, and they missed both of them. They missed both. My friend, this morning, some of you fellowship regularly here at Valley Bible Chapel. We're grateful for that. Others of you come from other Christian testimonies. We're grateful for that. Whatever you come from, spiritually speaking, you would have to attest that in the company of believers that you fellowship with, there are men and women, boys and girls, who claim to have given their lives to the Lord Jesus. And when you look at their lives, you have to acknowledge they must be telling the truth. Look at the way they live. how many signs are going to have to be brought to your attention before you wake up to the truth? Without a saving experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on your way to a lost eternity. Wait a minute. I go to church. I read my Bible. Ye must be born again. There must be a time in your experience when you turn from your sin, turn to the Savior, and invite Him into your life. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you haven't had that experience, you can have it right where you sit this morning. If by simple faith, you'll invite the Lord Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. May God speak to your heart this morning that you might know before you go out that door that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May God speak to our hearts this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we stand amazed that these men could miss the point entirely. Be in the very presence of a holy God and miss all together. Father, there is a possibility this very morning that there are people in our congregation who know all about these things, but have never trusted the Savior. May the Lord speak to such this morning and bless them with a knowledge of salvation. Our Father, we're grateful for our opportunity this morning. We ask for thy help now as we proceed to the wedding that shall follow. Bless us, Lord, we pray, as we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.